You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 261, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from volume 4. We will pick up where we left off in number 11, the arrest of the Lord. Meanwhile, the executioners relaxed not their hold on the long ropes that bound Jesus. And since it would have been difficult for them to draw him up again, and a wall on the opposite shore rendered it impossible for them to allow him to wade across, they dragged him by means of the ropes back through the Cedron. Then they went down themselves and hauled him up backwards over the high bank. And now, amid mocking and cursing, kicking and striking, those miserable wretches dragged poor Jesus forward with the ropes a second time over the long bridge. His long woolen garment, heavy with water, clung so closely around his limbs that he could scarcely walk. And when he reached the opposite end of the bridge, he sank once more to the earth. They pulled him up again, striking him with the cords, and with shameful and ironical words, tucked up his wet garment into the girdle. They said, for example, something about his girding himself for the eating of the Paschal Lamb, and similar mockery. It was not yet midnight when I saw the four executioners dragging Jesus over a rugged, narrow road, along which ran only an uneven footpath. They dragged him over sharp stones and fragments of rocks, through thorns and thistles, inhumanly hurrying him on with curses and blows. The six brutal Pharisees were, wherever the road permitted it, always in his vicinity. Each carried in his hand a different kind of torturing stick, with which he tormented him, thrusting him, goading him on, or beating him with it. While the executioners were dragging Jesus, his naked feet bleeding, over sharp stones, thorns, and thistles, the scornful, satirical speeches of the six Pharisees were piercing his loving heart. It was at these moments they made use of such mockery, as his precursor, the Baptist, did not prepare a good way for him here, or why does he not raise John from the dead that he may prepare the way for him? Such were the taunts uttered by these ignominious creatures and received with rude shouts of laughter. They were caught up in turn by the executioners, who were incited thus to load poor Jesus with fresh ill usage. After the soldiers had driven the Lord forward for some time, they noticed several persons lurking around here and there in the distance. They were disciples who, upon the report of Jesus' arrest, had come from Bethphage and other hiding places to spy around and see how it was faring with their master. At sight of them, Jesus' enemies became anxious, lest they should make a sudden attack and rescue him. Therefore, they signaled by a call to Ophel, a little place in the environs of Jerusalem, to send a reinforcement as had been agreed upon. The procession was still distant some minutes from the entrance, which, to the south of the temple, led through Ophel to Mount Sion, upon which Annas and Caiaphas dwelt. When I saw a band of 50 soldiers issuing from the gate in order to reinforce their companions, they came forward in three groups. The first was 10 strong, the last 15, for I counted them, and the middle group 5 and 20. They bore several torches. They were bold and wanton in their bearing, and they shouted and hurrahed as they came along, as if to announce themselves to the approaching band and to congratulate them on their success. Their coming was a noisy one. At the moment in which the foremost band joined Jesus's escort, a slight confusion arose, and I saw Malchus and several others drop out of the rear and slip off in the directions of the Mount of Olives. When this shouting band hurried from Ophel by torchlight to meet the approaching procession, the disciples lurking around dispersed in all directions. I saw that the Blessed Virgin in her trouble and anguish with Martha, Magdalene, Mary, Cleophas, Mary, Salome, Mary Marcus, Susanna, Johanna Chuza, Veronica, and Salome again directed her steps to the Valley of Josaphat. They were to the south of Gethsemane, opposite that part of Mount Olivet, where was another grotto in which Jesus had formerly been accustomed to pray. I saw Lazarus, John, Mark, Veronica's son, and Simeon's son with them. The last named, along with Nathanael, had been in Gethsemane with the 8 apostles and had fled across when the tumult began. They brought news to the Blessed Virgin. Meanwhile, they heard the cries and saw the torches of the two bands as they met. The Blessed Virgin was in uninterrupted contemplation of Jesus' torments and sympathetic sufferings with her divine son. She allowed the holy women to lead her back part of the way so that when the tumultuous procession should have passed, she might again return to the house of Mary Marcus. The 50 soldiers belonged to a company of 300 men who had been sent at once to guard the gates and streets of Ophel and its surroundings, for Judas the traitor had drawn the high priest's attention to the fact that the inhabitants of Ophel, who were mostly poor artisan day laborers and carriers of wood and water to the temple, were the most attached partisans of Jesus. It might easily be feared, therefore, that some attempt would be made to free him as he passed through. The traitor knew very well that Jesus had here bestowed upon many of the poor laborers consolation, instruction, healing, and alms. It was also here in Ophel that Jesus had tarried when, after the murder of John the Baptist and Macarius, he was journeying back from Bethania to Hebron. He had paused a while to console John's friends, and he had healed many of the poor day laborers and hod carriers who had been wounded at the overthrow of the great building and the Tower of the Silo. Most of these people, after the descent of the Holy Ghost, joined the Christian community. And when the separation of the Christians from the Jews took place, and several settlements of the former were erected, they pitched their tents and built their huts across the valley as far as the Mount of Olives. Stephen resided there at that time. Ophel was on a hill south of the temple. It was surrounded by walls and inhabited principally by day laborers. It appeared to me to be not much smaller than Dulmen. The good inhabitants of Ophel were roused by the shouts of the garrison as their companions entered. They hurried from their houses and pressed to the streets and gates held by the soldiers, asking the cause of the uproar. But here they met with a rough reception. The military rabble, made up of a mixture of low, insolent slaves, roughly and jeeringly drove them back to their dwellings. But as here and there, they heard such remarks as these: "Jesus, the evildoer, your false prophet, is about to be led in a prisoner. The high priest will put an end to his proceedings. He will have to pay the penalty of the cross." The whole place was roused from sleep by the loud cries and lamentations of the people. The poor creatures, men and women, ran about wailing, or with outstretched arms, cast themselves on their knees, crying to heaven and lauding Jesus' good deeds. The soldiers, thrusting them and dealing blows on all sides, drove them back to their homes, at the same time insulting Jesus and saying, "Here is an evident proof that he is an agitator of the people." They were, however, a little cautious in acting with the populace, through fear of rousing them by greater violence to open insurrection. Consequently, they aimed only at clearing the streets by which the procession was to pass through Ophel. Meanwhile, the ill-used Jesus and his barbarous escort came nearer and nearer to the gates of Ophel. Our Lord had repeatedly fallen to the earth, and he had now appeared utterly unable to proceed farther. Taking advantage of this, a compassionate soldier said, "You see for yourselves that the poor man can go no farther. If we are to take him alive before the high priests, we must loosen the cords that bind his hands, that he may be able to support himself when he falls." While the procession halted for the executioners to loosen the cords, another good-hearted soldier brought him a drink of water from a neighboring well. He scooped it up in a vessel made of bark formed into the shape of a cone, such as soldiers and travelers carried about them in that country as drinking vessels. When Jesus said to this man a few words of acknowledgement, uttering at the same time some prophetic expressions about drinking from living fountains and the streams of living waters, the Pharisees mocked and reviled him, accusing him of vain boasting and blasphemy. He ought, they said, to give up his empty talk. He should never again give drink to a beast, much less to a human being. It was shown me that the two compassionate soldiers, though, through whose intervention his bands had been loosened and he had received a drink, were suddenly illuminated by grace. After Jesus' death, they were converted and later on joined the community in the capacity of the disciples. I once knew their names also, those that they afterward bore as disciples, and their whole history. But it would be impossible to remember all that. It is too much. The procession again started forward, Jesus being ill-treated as before, and crossed a height up to the gates of Ophel. Here it was received by the heart-rending cries and lamentations of the inhabitants, who were bound to Jesus by a debt of gratitude. Only with great difficulty could the soldiers keep back the crowds of men and women pressing from all sides. They rushed forward, wringing their hands, falling on their knees, with outstretched arms, crying aloud, "Release unto us this man who will help us, who will heal us, who will console us. Release unto us this man." It was a heart-rending spectacle. Jesus, pale, bruised, and disfigured, his hair torn, his robe wet and soiled, tucked up into his girdle, he himself dragged with robes, urged on with blows, like a poor, fainting animal driven to sacrifice by insolent, half-naked executioners and overbearing soldiers. The latter were busy keeping off the crowd of lamenting and grateful people who were making their way to see Jesus, who were stretching out to him hands that he had cured of lameness, who were crying after him in supplicating tones with tongues that he had loosened from dumbness, who were gazing after him with eyes to which he had restored vision and which were now streaming with tears. Already in the Vale of Cedron, numbers of filthy, ragged creatures from the lowest classes, excited by the soldiers and urged on by the followers of Annas, Caiaphas, and other enemies of Jesus, joined the procession with cries of mockery and derision. These newcomers now added their share of jeers and insults against the good people of Ophel. Ophel was built on a hill, for I saw in the center of it the highest point. It was an open place, and on it were all kinds of beams and rafters for building, like piles of wood in a carpenter yard. The procession now reached another gate in the wall, through which it wound somewhat downward. The people were prevented from following it beyond the city limits. The road now led somewhat into a valley. On the right stood a large building, I think the remains of Solomon's works, and to the left lay the pool of Bethsaida. After passing these, they kept on in a westerly direction down to a steep street called Milo, and then, turning a little to the south, they ascended a flight of high steps to the Mount of Zion, upon which was the house of Annas. Along the way, our Lord was abused and reviled, while the rabble that kept pouring from the city incited his vile custodians to multiplied cruelties. From the Mount of Olives to this point, Jesus fell to the ground 7 times. The inhabitants of Ophel were still full of terror and distress when a new scene excited their compassion. The Blessed Mother was, by the holy women and their friends, led through Ophel from the Vale of Cedron to the house of Mary Marcus, which stood at the foot of Mount Zion. When the good people recognized her, their compassion was aroused, and they sent up a wail of anguish. So great a crowd pressed around Mary and her companions that the mother of Jesus was almost carried in their arms. Mary was speechless with grief. She did not open her lips after she reached the house of Mary Marcus until the arrival of John. Then she began to ask questions and to give vent to her grief. John related to her everything that he had seen happen to Jesus from the moment that they left the Cenaculum up to the present. A little later, she was conducted to Martha's house near that of Lazarus, at the west side of the city. They led her along unfrequented routes in order to shun those by which Jesus was being dragged and thus spare her the anguish of a meeting with him. Peter and John, who were following the procession at some distance, ran hurriedly. When it entered the city, to some of the good acquaintances whom John had among the servants of the high priests, to find in some way an opportunity of entering the judgment hall into which their master would soon be brought. These acquaintances of John were messengers attached to the court. They had now to scour the whole town in order to awaken the ancients of different ranks and many other personages and call them to the council. They desired very much to please the two apostles, but could think of no other means of doing so than by supplying them with mantles, such as they themselves wore, and letting them assist in calling the members of the council. Then, under the cover of the mantle, they might enter with them into the judgment hall of Caiaphas, from which all were to be excluded but the bribed rabble, the soldiers and false witnesses, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and other well-disposed individuals belonged to the council, so that the apostles were able to deliver the summons to their master's friends, the only ones whom the Pharisees had perhaps designedly omitted from the list of the invited. Judas, meanwhile, the devil at his side, like a frantic malefactor, was wandering around the steep, wild precipices south of Jerusalem, where all the filth of the city was thrown. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Today in our reading, we get the conclusion of the arrest of Jesus. It's really disheartening, I think, for us to realize how rejected Jesus was. Mocked and cursed, kicked and striked. He was dragged. I think we have a picture of the passion in our mind. And just hearing some of these things, whatever the picture we have in our mind of the passion is, know that it was 10 times worse. Amplify your vision of the passion and realize that it is worse. It's beyond imagining. The descriptions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, while can move us to understand it a bit more, we'll never grasp the full gravity of it. Them carrying sticks and torturing him and thrusting those sticks in his side and beating him with them. He was beaten and bruised, injured. But you know what? It says here in our reading today that the scornful, satirical speeches of the six Pharisees were piercing his loving heart. Yes, he has physical hurts, but his heart, metaphorically, is being pierced by those words of the people. His heart is being pierced because his heart loves them. And he's going to die for them. And they don't realize what gift that is, that Jesus is going to give them. His heart's pierced because of their ingratitude and inability to realize what this all means. On this one page of our reading today, there were three different references to Our Lady. She saw that the Blessed Virgin in her trouble and anguish was with these certain people. That news was brought to the Blessed Virgin, and that the Blessed Virgin was uninterrupted in the contemplation of Jesus' torments. Anne Catherine Emmerich really wants us to know where Mary was and what she was doing as all of these events unfold. And I invite us to pay close attention to the proximity of Our Lady to the passion of her son Jesus. Our Lord repeatedly fell to the earth. He perseveres, but the flesh weakens. His divine will presses on, though. We hear about these soldiers, compassionate soldiers, through whose intervention his bands had been loosened and he had received a drink, and how they were suddenly illuminated by grace. And after Jesus' death, they were converted and later on joined the community in the capacity of disciples. So these two soldiers see Jesus, and the glance that they have as they look at Jesus compels their heart and soul. There's an illumination of grace, it says. And out of pity, they loosen the bands just a little bit to lessen the pain of Jesus, to make him a bit more flexible, a little bit more amble. What kindness they extended to Jesus. How wonderful to hear the cries and lamentations. Release unto us this man. Who will help us? Who will heal us? Who will console us? Release unto us this man. They know who Jesus is and what he can do, and they know what they want, and they make their request, and their request is going to be denied. Man denies the request we make of God, but God does not deny the request of man as we approach him. Jesus underwent so much out of love for us. Hopefully, as we keep continuing our reading, we will fall more in love with him. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 to save 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast, share a link on social media, text a link to a friend, encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Also, rate and review the podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you are listening. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and his passion with the help of Blessed and Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.